Thank you, men. Jeremiah 37, I'll be reading 1 to 10. Jeremiah 38, I'll be reading 1 to 6. Jeremiah 37, 1 to 10. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. Verse 1, of course, tells us that Zedekiah was a puppet king. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehu, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison. When Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. Chapter 38. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Jedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Judkel, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Melchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech you, let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men that war, that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, He, Jeremiah, is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. We'll stop right there. Father, help us as we pick up in this text to glean from it both the historical and doctrinal significances of these chapters when brought together as a unit. We pray that you would continue to speak to us throughout this day, and in this hour instruct us according to thy word, that we might follow it, that we might have that unique ministry of the Word of God in affirming that which is true, in correcting that which is not, and leading us forward as your people in this week. We thank you for the opportunity. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The fact that the king of Judah did not heed the words of God brought to him through Jeremiah repeatedly, again and again and again, as indicated in chapter 37 and verse 2, of course, did not stop Zedekiah from asking God the prophet to pray for him when things got rough. You have this interesting phrase at the end of verse 3, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. When circumstances get rough, many a willful sinner will make a request of a saint saying, pray now for me to the Lord. Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. As we've studied previously, Zedekiah, the last of the king of Judah, somewhat of a puppet king already, he never failed to look for the heavenly loophole. He's always looking for the heavenly loophole. He's always looking for a way to get out of that which God would have for him. One of God's judgments upon a nation is to take away the strong and the capable leadership of that nation. God had done that very thing when dealing with the 10 northern tribes of Israel, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 3, and here in Jeremiah chapter 37, 38, we understand that Zedekiah, the king of Judah himself, is a part of God's judgment upon the little nation during the days of Jeremiah. Zedekiah is characterized by indecision. He is characterized by vacillation. He is characterized by paranoia. He is not a good national leader whatsoever. Yet Zedekiah was characterized by these things and yet still begged, as it were, Jeremiah to pray to God for him and for the little nation in their time of trouble. These two chapters, 37 and 38, record four separate occasions when Zedekiah asked for prayer and yet still rejected the word of God that came to him in response time after time after time after time. And those are just the four times in these two chapters. On the first occasion, as read together, Zedekiah lost interest in prayer to God just as soon as the Egyptians caught the attention of the Babylonian army, causing them to back off the siege in Jerusalem for a short period of time, as indicated in verse 5 here. We confronted that historical reality a little while ago in Jeremiah as to its historical sequence. Jeremiah told the king that the Babylonians, of course, would return just as soon as the Egyptians went back for home. And that's exactly what happened. The Egyptians started their march towards Jerusalem and got out of the land of Egypt barely and decided, forget about it. And they turned right around, went back to Egypt. And as soon as the Babylonians heard that, they went ahead and continued their siege. But at this particular moment in time, as recorded in chapter 37, as soon as the Babylonians heard that the Egyptian army had returned for home, they had the thought that, as soon as they heard that the Egyptian army was coming and they had turned towards them, and then they turned for home, they had this thought that, well, they were relieved that God had answered their prayer and that everything was just going to be A-okay from that point forward. But the reality is, of course, that's not true. They just had experienced a little bit of short-term relief, and we could say that it really had very little, if anything, to do with Jeremiah's prayer whatsoever, because that's not what Jeremiah was even praying about. But when Jeremiah attempted to leave Jerusalem to go to his home in Anathoth soon thereafter, he was arrested by the captain of the ward and thrown into prison charged, if you will. Jeremiah was charged that he was somehow falling away or betraying the Jewish people to the Chaldeans. You see that in verse 13, end of the verse. It says, thou, Jeremiah, fallest away to the Chaldeans. The dear prophet on that basis was thrown into a dungeon at the home of the Secretary of State. And you have the word in verse 16 that he was thrown into one of the cabins. Sounds nice. Sounds like a getaway weekend that he was entered into the dungeon, into the cabins. But the word cabins is probably best understood by our English word cisterns. And one of the things that's happening in this particular moment of time is that there has been an extended time in the city in which there's been no fresh food, and there's been an extended time in the city in which the water supplies have become less and less and less and almost non-existent. Jerusalem has no natural water source within the city itself. The people have to go outside the city to get their water. But they store water in large cisterns. And when those large cisterns had dried up, the government in Jerusalem began to use those cisterns as jail cells. And so the cabins of verse 16 of Jeremiah 37 refers to those makeshift jail cells that were made out of water cisterns around the houses of the individuals that lived there. Now Jeremiah is going to be thrown in the 38th chapter into another cistern, and this one is completely dry. It's still muddy at the bottom, but it's completely dry, and we'll get to that here in just a quick minute. But when called back before the king about any additional message from the Lord after the siege resumed, Jeremiah requested that he be released from that makeshift prison, lest he die there. Verse 20 of the 37th chapter says, "Therefore hear now, I pray thee," Jeremiah praying to King Zedekiah, as it were, or asking King Zedekiah, "O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." The king grants Jeremiah's request, although kept him in prison, as a prisoner, in the court of the prison, and provided him some meager supply of food and water while it lasted. In the 38th chapter, this scenario repeats. And Jeremiah is opposed by some of the princes that appealed to King Zedekiah to execute Jeremiah, as recorded in verse 4. The princes said unto the king, "We beseech thee, let this man be put to death." Weak and unstable, Zedekiah washes his hands of the whole matter in a New Testament Pilate kind of a way, telling the princes that Jeremiah is, verse 5, in their hands. "Behold, he is in your hands. I'm washing my hands of the matter. What you do with Jeremiah is your business. I'm turning him over to you." The imprisonment that immediately follows is far worse than the previous one. Jeremiah is placed in what we might be called a solitary confinement in a muddy hole, as recorded in verse 6. And it's right there in the narrative that we will pause for a minute as we begin to think upon the aspect of the unique events that are taking place here in this late stage of God's judgment upon the nation of Judah. We begin with the unique overriding rule of God relative to the enemy that is coming against Jerusalem, as is referenced in a very unique way in 37:10. 37:10 is a statement concerning the strength of the enemy to oppose Jerusalem. "For though ye," Zedekiah, warriors of Judah, "for though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you," if every single soldier in the Chaldean army had been wounded in the throes of war, the scripture says, "and there remained but wounded men among them." Every one of the soldiers in this hypothetical postulation of God in verse 10, if every one of the soldiers in Babylon had been wounded in battle, every one of them, "yet," says God, "should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire," or they would still break down the city wall. They would still oppose the aspect of the Jewish nation. They would still have their way. Why? Well, because ultimately Babylon is not the actor here. God is the one that is acting. We know that God has power to defeat any army, regardless of their strength, by whatever means he ordains, whether by a smooth stone and a shepherd boy's sling, or by simply walking 7 laps around a fortified city. God can get it done. God's power is always used purposefully. God's plan was to use his power. Listen, God's plan was to use his power against his sinful people, not for them. Verse 10 is a very rare scripture because God himself expresses a hypothetical, an if the case were. This is not the case. By no means did the Judah warriors inflict wounds upon every member of the Chaldean army. No, the Chaldean army was highly organized, highly successful, highly trained, fully capable. In no way were every one of their soldiers wounded. But God literally projects in his communication through Jeremiah to the king Zedekiah and says, even if all of the Babylonian army were wounded, I'm telling you, they'd still rise up in their tents and get this job done because I have made up my mind against you. We love that New Testament verse. If God be for you, what? Who can be against you? If God be against you, what? You ever think about God against you? It's really quite a thing to think about. Everybody is interested in the power of God. Very few, however, are interested in God's agenda. If not prompted of the Spirit otherwise, we could all fall into the trap of weak, vacillating Zedekiah, the king, who does his own thing in his own way, pursues exclusively his own agenda, but then when it doesn't go the way that he would want it to go, and he sees himself and knows himself to be in trouble, that then he would pray and ask others to pray to God for him and his in the moment of trouble. Zedekiah looked at prayer as a means to manipulate God and to get something that he desired, namely relief, while still sinning. There is no such thing as relief from God while still sinning. There is no such thing as safe sin. There's no such thing as sin overlooked. God looked and God looks for genuine repentance. God will not fail to regard the broken and contrite heart. But God has said all along in his communication to Zedekiah that his pleas to God for relief are not driven by righteous repentance. And God cannot be mocked. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And those are the kind of things that certainly come to the forefront when you consider the overriding emphasis of God's action in chapter 37. The second thing then that we have in these chapters is we have God's overriding rule in the compassion that is expressed by the eunuch. We haven't read these verses yet together, but I call your attention to 38:10-7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, we met him before, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. And there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. God has a man. He's a lowly man, but he's a lowly man in a high place. In this case, his name is Ebed-Melech. He is an Ethiopian or a black man. His name means slave or servant of the king. And guess what we find out about him? He indeed is a servant of the king. He's not a servant of the king Zedekiah alone, but he truly is a servant of God. Ebed-Melech is, in the Old Testament, what the Good Samaritan is in the New Testament. He has compassion for Jeremiah, and he expresses that. And that compassion comes from a most unlikely source, to the shame of those that are around Jeremiah. The leadership and the priests that were involved in knowing what was going on in regards to the prophet, they should have been the ones to step up and make provision for the servant of Christ. But they didn't. Ebed-Melech leads the rescue team that is saving Jeremiah's life from the horrible pit. Look down to verse 12. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, now put these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thy armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with the cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now here is the account of an Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch. That certainly reminds me of the New Testament Ethiopian eunuch. But this Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch is indeed God's man, doing God's prophet right in a time of great distress. As a humble man in a high place, he speaks out on the injustice that he sees in verse 9. He secures the release of Jeremiah from the pit. He reminds me not only of the Good Samaritan, and he not only reminds me of the New Testament Ethiopian eunuch, but he also reminds me of Joseph of Arimathea, in that as a man in a high place, a man serving in a high place, he exercises his access before the earthly king to be able to facilitate that which is timely and righteous in the life of God's man. When you read these two chapters together, 37, 38, you have a number of parallels to the New Testament account of Christ, including the fact that, one, Jeremiah is scourged and mocked and imprisoned. Secondly, the lack of righteous protection from a governmental leader is certainly evident here, although acknowledging the innocence of the man who is put in prison, exactly as Pilate did the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, the kindness of a man in a high place. In this case, Ebed-Melech is a man serving God. He's only a servant of the king, but he's serving in a high place, and he exercises himself to care for God's servant. But that brings us kind of naturally to the aspect of the third thing that I would point to this morning, which is the overriding rule of God and the conditions of Jeremiah's further entrapment. Let's pick up in verse 14. We'll read through 16, and then we'll jump to 24. 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. We jump then to verse 24. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Zedekiah calls for the dear prophet once again, and Jeremiah does not mince words. Jeremiah says, if I tell you the truth, you already know I'm going to say, but if I tell you the truth of the Lord, that this city is going to fall, that the Babylonians are going to rule, and that it would be better, so says God, for you and for everybody here to surrender. Zedekiah says, Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, if I tell you that, then you're just going to take my life. You're just going to see to it that I'm turned over to the people that want to take my life. And Zedekiah swears, no, I won't do it. I want to hear it again. I want to hear the truth again. In spite of the fact that those threats are against you, you have my word. I don't know that I would put much stock in it if I were Jeremiah, but you have my word, says Zedekiah, that it'll go all right with you. And so Zedekiah gives to him assurances of safety and grants to him the aspect of the power of the king to remain in a good stead. Again, this is the fourth and final contact between the king and God's prophet before the city falls to the Babylonians. Jeremiah remains in the court of the prison with a small provision of food. He, according to verse 28, 38:28, is there when the city falls. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he, Jeremiah, was there when Jerusalem was taken. Now, during the days from when Zedekiah calls for Jeremiah until the city is taken, Jeremiah was protected by his further entrapment. He was protected from the fighting and the burning directly. God's overriding rule is seen in all of this. I can't help but think of the song that goes, when you can't trace God's hand, trust his heart. God has overriding rule and exercises it according to his will to the favor of his servants in the long run, even if not in the short run. Why, Jeremiah's condition, even after he's out of the mire, out of the pit, is not what we would say is very good, and yet his condition is stellar in the will of God based upon God's promise. C.S. Lewis, a giant of a right-minded scholar, died the same November day that did President John F. Kennedy, who was assassinated in that November day in 1963. Lewis is known for his insights and godly perspective, especially concerning the saint living honorably in this old sinful world. Lewis said an interesting thing. Lewis said, he who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. Let me say that again. He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. Jeremiah often had God alone. But Jeremiah had God. And that is the only thing that God ever promised him to be always true during the days of his earthly sojourn. What were the last words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples on Ascension Mount? And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You and I cannot lack God. We can lack anything and everything else. And yet what C.S. Lewis said is true. He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. There's nothing about Jeremiah's conditions that are happy, happy. And yet he had God for himself. Many men lust for God's power, to accomplish their own agenda. And you already know that that will never work in the long run. Although sometimes it seems like it's working in the short run. In chapter 37, when Zedekiah asked Jeremiah, hey, would you talk to God and bring us some relief? And Jeremiah already knew that God would not hear him if he asked to stay the hand of the Babylonian army. So he didn't pray about that. But nonetheless, soon after Zedekiah asked Jeremiah to pray, Zedekiah got word that the Egyptians were starting to march towards Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar was turning his attention away from the siege to the Egyptian army, and therefore Zedekiah said, hey, God heard and answered our prayer. And Jeremiah had to show up and say, no, he didn't. He didn't answer your prayer. You think that God has heard you as to your agenda. He hasn't. In fact, the Egyptians are going to return home, and as soon as they return home, then the Babylonian army will be right back knocking on our door. But Zedekiah thought that the short-run relief was in somehow an answer to prayer. Listen, the answer to prayer for Judah, the answer to prayer, mine and yours, is ultimately and forever locked up in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. There are men that love God. There are men that trust him to accomplish his stated plan. In the long run, they are confident that that's exactly what will be indeed accomplished. But in the short run, it may seem as if the insincere, the indecisive, the vacillating, and the inconsistent are the ones who have their prayers answered. Don't evaluate based upon how it seems prayer has been answered. Rather, look to the Word of God, look to the plan of God, look to the promise of God, and know how prayer is going to be answered in the person of Jesus Christ. And rally your own soul around a single premise, and that premise is God is enough. God is enough for me. God is enough for you. I can't help but think of Peter's declaration in his second letter, where he says, God knows how to deliver the righteous and how to reserve the wicked for the day of judgment. Zedekiah said that Jeremiah was in the hands of the godless. Zedekiah the king said that Jeremiah was in the hands of the godless. That was never true. Jeremiah was always in the hand of the Almighty. You and I live in a time when it may be said that we're in the hands of this one, or the hands of that one, or the hands of this power, or the hands of that power. No. You and I are in the hands of the Almighty. Let God be praised for the blessed way that he keeps his people. Father, thank you for that reassurance concerning your word, your will, your way, and your people. Let that be the source of our joy to hear and obey the Savior's words, to rally our hearts around things that are indeed eternal, for sure, as did thy dear prophet, Jeremiah. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.